You know, when I would listen to my pastor preach, when I really got interested in the Word, and I always hated to miss something in a series. And I know probably most people aren't that way, but I'm that way. And I think there's probably a few other folks who probably feel that way. And I thought, well, I don't know if I want to continue the series in Acts in case there are some people who are missing who want to be there. And I also thought, this part of Paul's missionary journey brings it to an end, and I think there are some important things that are significant to this whole missionary journey that I want everybody to hear. Not that your presence here, you're not worth it, but you'll be here next week too. So my original intention was, when I got up, I thought, well, what else could I share? And I was trying to think of something I could do so I wouldn't have to preach that sermon on Acts. But a funny thing happened over the course of 3 or 4 hours this morning, and even just sitting there, it's almost like now what I have rolling around in my mind and heart, and after looking at a few passages of Scripture, now I'm at the point where I want to share what I want to share now. So I'm not so much putting off the study of Acts because I don't want to say it now. I'm putting it off because I want to say what I think I want to say this morning. And that makes sense to anybody. So the reason I'm not preaching on Acts is not because I want to delay it. It's because I want to interrupt it with what I want to say now. There's nothing more terrifying for me than speaking without notes. This is terrifying. You know, in going through Acts, I keep thinking, I have this impression about Paul that, bless you, that I picture him as like some old black and white Charlie Chaplin film or something, where a guy steps out on the street and a streetcar comes and spins him around and knocks him down, and he gets up and dusts himself off, takes another step, and a car comes by and knocks him down, and he just dusts himself off and takes another step, and he just keeps getting up. I think about Paul, and he just keeps putting one foot in front of the other. He keeps persevering, and there always seems to be a sense of joy, a sense of purpose, a sense of fulfillment in his life. When my first reaction would be that if I were in his circumstances, I would be really miserable. I would be a malcontent. I would be frustrated. And I don't get that sense from Paul. And one place that I think helps us understand why he thought that way is the book of Philippians. Why don't you turn in your Bibles for however long this takes to Philippians. And I am going to give us a chance to share some of our own responses to what I want to share with you. Talk a little bit about what we're thankful for and how God gives us peace. But just take a look at Philippians chapter 1, for example. It just comes through very clearly to me that Paul's sense of joy and well-being and contentment is not so dramatically tied to his circumstances. And I would confess to you that my human reaction is, contentment has everything to do with my circumstances. Remember what he said in Philippians chapter 1? Let me pick it up in the middle of verse 18. He's just talked about how Paul's example of suffering for Jesus, being in prison because he identifies with Jesus, he said it's inspired a lot of people to preach. Some are doing it out of good motives because they really love Jesus and they want to spread the gospel. And other people are doing it probably because they misread Paul, and they want to agitate Paul because they think Paul's in it for his reputation and to be really important and significant. And they're probably preaching and taking advantage of this opportunity because they want to puff themselves up like, oh, now they're this great preacher on the scene, and there he's in jail, and he's probably so envious because he's not doing what we're doing. That Paul didn't care about that. All he cared about is whether the gospel was preached. Didn't care about the motive. Well, he cared about motives. Those people would have to answer to God for their motives. But what he was happy about was the gospel is going forward. So he says in the middle of verse 18, yes, and I will rejoice. Then he says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. Paul has a sense that he's going to be set free from prison. He's writing this letter from house arrest, chained to soldiers. And he says, I have this sense that it's going to lead to my deliverance, but it doesn't matter. I want Christ to be exalted, whether I live or whether I die. That's quite a statement, because most of us, our initial reaction would be, I'm fine with exalting and honoring you if I live, but I'm not so thrilled if I exalt you by dying. And then he says in verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. His life was so wrapped up in the life of Jesus that whether he lived or whether he died, it didn't make a difference. Because to live for him meant serving Christ. To die for him meant being with Christ. He says, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor to me, and I do not know which to choose. What do I choose? Being with Jesus, the one I love, or serving the one I love to serve here on earth? But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. And this reminds me so much about what we're going to be talking about in Acts next week. What Paul did is he put his own personal comfort aside and was willing to make sacrifices for other people. And we're going to talk about that next week when we see him get to the end of his journey. And what does he do? He retraces his steps and he goes to all these cities they had booted him out of. Why would he do that? Because he was more concerned about the well-being of the people under his care than he was concerned about his own well-being. There's something about Paul that gave him this confidence, this faith, this stability to just not be troubled by pain and suffering and heartache and setbacks. It's just incredible. And take a look at chapter 2 for a second. Just one verse 17, Philippians 2. It says, but even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, what he does is he likens their lives, their service, as this big sacrifice to God. And he says, his own life, even if he were to die and his life were to be a sacrifice, it would just be a little drink offering sacrifice that accompanies the big major sacrifice. There's just something that strikes me about that. I mean, I would have been saying, hey, if I'm going to die, I want you to know this is going to be like a big giant sacrifice. Like I'm the main thing. And he says, oh no, my life is just like a little sacrifice. You're the big sacrifice to God. And I'm just a little attendant sacrifice. What an attitude. The only sense of dissatisfaction and discontentment that I get in Philippians from Paul is when it comes to his knowledge and intimacy with Jesus. That he wants it to be greater. And you get that in chapter 3, where he says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, 3:12, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The only sense of dissatisfaction I get in Paul's life is that he just wanted to be more like Jesus. He just wanted to continue to grow and mature. And I think it's sometimes, I would confess, my natural tendency is to be satisfied with that and dissatisfied with turmoil and suffering in my life. Paul was satisfied with suffering and turmoil and problems in his life and dissatisfied with his intimacy with God, and he wanted to keep pressing on. What a great, great role model. And final place I want to look is in Philippians chapter 4, where I think he gives us a little secret to why he was such a content kind of person. He's in the process in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. He wants to thank the Philippians who sent a gift to him. They've supported him before. There was a while, there was a lull, and they're being able to support him. And he wants to thank them for the gift, the financial gift that they sent him during his ministry, during his confinement. He says in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me." And then I picture Paul dictating this and using the word concern and thinking, gee, I don't want them to think that I think because they didn't give me a gift, they weren't concerned about me. So he says, "Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. I know you wanted to help me and give me a gift before. I just know you just didn't have the means. You didn't have the messenger to be able to send it. Not that I speak from want." Now he says, "I don't want you to get the idea that I've been impoverished and destitute and suffering because you weren't going to send a gift. I don't want to make you feel guilty about that. Not that I speak from want," he says, "for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." What an incredible statement. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. If you know anything about Paul, and we're learning a lot in the book of Acts, he was in incredible circumstances. So he had this wide array, and he said, "I've learned to be content." I love the phrase, "I learned," because that gives hope for me, gives hope for all of us, that we may not naturally be content in all our circumstances. We can all think of reasons why we're not content. But Paul said, what happened over the course of time, he learned to be content in whatever the circumstances, in whatever circumstances I am. And then he says, what kind of circumstances? He says, "I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity." And then he says, "In any and every circumstance, all the in-betweens, I have learned the secret of being filled and going," and the secret of being content while being filled and having everything he needs in his stomach, and he doesn't have hunger pains, and also what it's like to go hungry, to miss some meals. He knows what it's like both of having an abundance, having more than he needs, and suffering need, having some needs that haven't quite yet been met. And then he says, really, the secret is this: I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It was because of that relationship that he had with Jesus that he was able to be content in any and every circumstance. Because of his connection with the Son of God, that vital connection, that real personal connection with Jesus, that allowed him to be content. That's right, I did say Jesus. Pick up on that, very good. It's just incredible to be content all the time. Is that possible? You know, we're probably thinking when Paul says, "I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances," you know, humble means. He also knows how to live in prosperity, you know, having abundance and suffering need, both those extremes. I think sometimes we read that and think, when he says, I've learned to be content, he only means he's only learned to be content when he was suffering need, when he had less. I think it's just as important to learn how to be content when we have more than we want. Have you found that to be true in your life? If everybody had more than they needed, if that was the key to contentment, there'd be nobody in Hollywood who was discontent. And from what I read at a distance about their lives, they have to be some of the most malcontented people in this world. If everybody who was rich was content, we wouldn't have all these problems in this world, because I read about a lot of wealthy people who are not happy, who are not content. I just know from my own experience, when I was a little kid and I'd get $5 for my birthday from my grandmother's. And you know, I was, as a kid, I mean, I had everything pretty much I needed, you know. I had my t-shirt, my cigarettes rolled up in the t-shirt sleeve, all that kind of stuff, you know. I mean, what did I need? I was happy. And then I got $10. And then I started thinking, well, what do I want to get for my birthday? More baseball cards, because I keep wearing out the old ones by taking the clothespins, putting them on the spokes of my bike, and, you know, they wear out eventually. I probably lost a fortune in Willie Mays cards and Mickey Mantle cards just to make a noise on my bike. I thought, well, yeah, but if I buy all these Topps baseball cards, maybe what I really need is a new baseball. I can use another one of those. And I start thinking of all these things that I really need. Now that I have these $10 and I could get one or two of those things, I'm more satisfied than when I didn't have the $10, because when I didn't have the $10, I was quite happy. What that increase did, what that abundance did, is it made me think of all the things I really wanted to have that now I'm starting to think I can't live without. It is very difficult to be content in prosperity, isn't it? Because the more we have, the more we want. So it's a challenge to be content when we have more than we need. And it's a lot easier to convince us of the truth that when we have less than we need, it's hard to be content, because we know that too. That rings truer with us, because we can think of times when we weren't content because there was something we thought we really needed. Paul said he learned the secret of having need, and he knew what it was like to even go hungry. He was writing this letter chained to somebody awaiting trial. There's a lot of needs wrapped up in that. But he said, I've learned to be content. I think Paul was so thrilled with what he had in Jesus that his circumstances became less important to him. That's why in his missionary journey, we'll see next week, he visited these cities where people tried to kill him. Because the circumstances, that didn't matter so much. He just wanted to serve Jesus. And he wanted to care for other people. And circumstances didn't mean quite as much. William Barton wrote this little story called Roller Skates and Riches. He said, the daughter of the daughter of Keturah — Keturah is the name he uses for his wife in all his stories, and the daughter of the daughter of Keturah would be his granddaughter he's talking about. The daughter of the daughter of Keturah came to me saying, my little playmate Willis hath a grandpa, and his grandpa hath bought for him a pair of roller skates. And I said, the grandpa of Willis is the president of a bank. And she inquired, saying, what is the president of a bank? And I answered, he is a man who doth accommodate his friends by borrowing their money without interest and loaning it back to them at 6%. And she asked of me, saying, Grandpa, is the grandpa of Willis as rich as you? And I said, nay, my dear, for he hath not so many children or grandchildren. And she said, shall we go to where they sell roller skates? And I said, we will surely go there, and we will stay not on the order of our going. So we went to the place where they sell, and we bought the skates. Now in the days of my youth, when there were no movies and there was no jazz, there were no skating rinks. There were no movies and there were no jazz. There were skating rinks, wherein the youth did congregate and roll around on its hardwood floor. But concrete pavements were there none, and the young folk did not skate all over creation as they do now. But I remember that wheels under the feet of youth feel fine. And as we walked toward home, the little maiden thought much of how rich she was with her skates, and how rich must be her grandpa to buy them. And she remembered that I had spoken of the wealth of the grandfather of her playmate, and she inquired, saying, Grandpa, is anyone in the world more rich than you? And I thought of my home and my health and my friends and my children and my children's children and my books and my job. He was a pastor. Yea, I remembered that my check is as good at the bank for any sum that I have need to draw as that of John D. Rockefeller or the grandfather of Willis. And I said, no, my little girl, there is no man in the world more rich than thy grandpa. I think that's somewhat reflective of the attitude that Paul had. He loved his extended family, all his spiritual children and grandchildren. He loved his job. He loved his ministry. And he said, really, everything that I need, I have. And he was rich. He was content. And that is Paul. And I think that underlying satisfaction with his relationship with Jesus, his connection to God, his sense of purpose and mission in life, that was the key. It wasn't that Paul had lower standards than anybody else. It was just that he had such a high calling and such an intimate relationship with Jesus that the circumstances in which he lived and served Jesus mattered not so much. And I would think that if our connection with God, our connection with Jesus, our sense of purpose and mission in serving him, if it isn't so high, then I think what happens is it tends to make us more subject to our circumstances. That our circumstances play a bigger role in where we get our sense of peace and contentment. As we've talked about some of this, I hope that the Lord has reminded us of some of the blessings that we have as followers of Jesus. And I'm wondering if the Lord brought anything to mind, different things that you're thankful for, or maybe some lessons you've learned in terms of how to be content when the circumstances weren't what you wanted them to be. And maybe you want to encourage us this morning, or not at the idea that you're bragging, yeah, that I've got this all figured out, but maybe you can share a time in your life when you were reminded of that lesson, where you feel like you took a step forward in terms of contentment, even though the circumstances of your life were pushing you back a step. What have you learned in your own life about contentment? Or what do you still want to learn? glad to give you the opportunity to